Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His grace today. Dear Father, Lord, we praise You. We give thanks unto You for Your mercy towards us. Lord, we ask You to prepare us for the days to come. We ask that Your mercy in the form of grace through faith is poured out upon us, that we might walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, that we might be a witness to this world unto Him, that we might be called Christians truly by this world who looks upon us. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that You give us the grace to stand up as the sons of God and to manifest Jesus Christ in this world and to do Your work and to finish Your kingdom, Lord. We know that once again, Lord, raising up Your New Jerusalem kingdom and raising up new leadership for Your people and once again going to cause those people to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He in them is going to be a witness to this world. He in them is going to deliver this fallen creation, that is the elect of this world. Thank You, Father, for this opportunity for us to come together and study Your Word and just enjoy You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You. Amen. Well, thank You for joining us, saints. You know, we've been talking about the provision of God in these coming days. You know, how we can obtain the supernatural provision of God. We've been talking about the real good news of what the Lord's already accomplished for us and will accomplish through us. You know, what we have by faith will be manifested, and it will be manifested before this world, and it will be manifested in God's elect. You know, the Lord many times brings His people to a state of weakness so that they have to put their faith in Him. His power is made perfect in weakness. And the Lord is bringing about a situation in this world whereby God's people will be very weak and incapable by any strength of man or any wisdom of man or any money or any of the political power, any such thing, from saving themselves. And the Lord is bringing us into this situation because the righteous shall live from faith. And, you know, I believe that we're coming to a war here very quickly. A war that, and another strike on the United States that will motivate the people of the United States to do things like they did after 9/11. And in the Middle East, we're going to see a terrible war that's going to bring about a situation where the world is going to fear and be willing to put together this new world order, which is already designed and ready and waiting in the wings, but people have not yet been willing to give up their sovereignty nor their benefits in order to see this thing happen. Well, it's coming and it's on its way. A wilderness is going to come from this. And at the same time, there are going to be natural catastrophes that are going to bring about between the war and these natural catastrophes. I think they're going to bring about quite a falling in the economy. We're headed towards a real wilderness, folks. I mean, God is going to bring forth earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis, even hitting America, you know, with tsunamis and great shakings. And all of this, I believe, is to bring us to the place of our wilderness experience, a place of weakness where God can show Himself strong to be our Savior. The Lord told me years ago, many years ago, that He was bringing me through a wilderness so that I could tell his people that he still supplies there. And I quote what he told me. I shared with you in our last meeting how that the Lord wonderfully supplied for me a house and a car at no expense to myself when he moved us to Florida, just at a request and in a prayer of agreement that the Lord would supply these things because we had everything we had paid for, but he told us to give it away. So we asked the Lord to supply these things and so that we wouldn't be in debt because the Lord had taught us he didn't want us to be in debt. And so he did that. The only thing he didn't supply at that time was a visible means of support. We had an invisible means of support, but we didn't have a visible means of support. And to make things even worse, I should say worse, but it's actually better. But to make things actually better, the Lord had given me a conviction that he didn't want me to ask for money in this ministry that he was putting me in. He never had let me do it before. And he wouldn't let me I didn't have any desire to actually take any government benefits or anything like that. I didn't take up collections. I didn't take up offerings for myself. I didn't reveal my needs to people. The Lord, in all these ways, put me into a wilderness because, once again, there was no planned, visible means of support, nobody that knew me that was supporting me. And so that put me in a position where I was basically trusting in God month by month to be my Savior. And he didn't let me down, let me tell you. It was a wonderful experience. I wouldn't have traded it for nothing in the world. You know, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me read this to you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He said, "Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. For himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee." Meaning, of course, that you don't have to store up and put your trust in the things of this world, the money of this world, because God said he's going to take care of us. He's in no wise going to fail us, and he will in no wise forsake us. Right? So that with good courage, we say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear." Well, you know, when you get into a position where you have no way to provide for yourself, nothing that you can see around you that you can trust in, you're tempted to fear. But God comforts us that he will in no wise fail us nor forsake us. So he said, don't worry about it. Just be free from the love of money and be content with what you have. He goes on to say, verse 7, "Remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith." Well, you know, we have just such demonstrations in the scriptures. Men who had the rule over us, our spiritual forefathers, the apostles and the people that followed them, these people gave us a demonstration of what it was to walk by faith. They gave us a demonstration of what it was to lose any kind of ambition in this world, what it was to have no love of the money, and to have no trust in the things of this world. This is what God loves in his people, and he will have it again. He will have it again. And then God comforts us with this fact in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. Wow. So the Jesus that's with us is just like the Jesus that was with them. We have a mighty Savior. He is with us all the time. We have to walk by faith. We can't walk by sight as they did. They saw him. They touched him. They saw demonstrations of his power. We read the scriptures, we see these things, we see that they've been passed on to his apostles, and we who believe the word of God are beginning to see these signs and wonders and miracles in our day. And so, we're encouraged that no matter where we go, we don't have to trust in the world, we have a mighty Savior. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, the same Jesus that walked with them and multiplied the fishes and the loaves walks with us. Where can we possibly go to get out from under His comforting hands and His faith teachings? Where can we get that He can't reach down and touch us? Is His arm so short that He can't save? He asks. Well, an answer to that, Matthew chapter 16. I want to share something with you. Every time I read this text, I get a little bit more. And the Lord shows me something in my own life, you know. Our Jesus is the same Jesus that multiplied the fishes and the loaves, and He's just as much with us as He was with them. Listen to what happened to His disciples in verse 5. And the disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. Now, I want you to take notice here. They had no bread whatsoever. Now, they had known a Jesus twice before who had multiplied the fishes and the loaves. But they didn't have anything to multiply. They had no bread. They had nothing to multiply. They had never yet known a Jesus that would multiply something out of nothing. Okay? But the Lord is about to give them a revelation here. If we'll just be careful to follow along. Listen. They forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, what did that have to do with them forgetting to take bread? Well, they were counting upon what they could supply, what they could provide to be their sustenance, to take care of them, to be their confidence, and so on and so forth. And He's warning them to beware of the leaven, that bread, by the way, which He says in verse 12, is the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of this. Well, what is it about the Pharisees and Sadducees that they needed to be beware of? Well, it was this. They taught salvation by works. Salvation by the works of the law. Salvation by self-effort. That's what the law was all about. You know, God gave you the law, and by your own effort, you obeyed it or didn't obey it. And if you failed, you failed, and you had to have a sacrifice. Okay? So, Jesus wanted His disciples not to depend upon themselves, nor their own supply, nor anything they could do to save themselves. And here they were without any bread whatsoever. They had known a Jesus who could multiply the fishes and the loaves, but you have to have fishes and loaves to multiply them. But here they are with no bread whatsoever. So Jesus warns them that the salvation is not by their works. It is by God's promise. And we are the seed of the promise the New Testament talked about that was coming. Okay, now verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, we took no bread. And Jesus, perceiving it, said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you have no bread? Do you not perceive, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Well, it happened to be 12. 12 loaves that they picked up afterwards. 5 loaves fed 5,000, and there were 12 baskets left over. And verse 10, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? That was 7. So they had 7 loaves, and it fed 4,000. Notice the difference in the miracle here. You know, when they put in of their own supply, 5 loaves, God fed 5,000, and there was much more left over. But when they put in more of their own supply, 7 loaves, it only fed 4,000. The more they put in, the less miracle God did, the less God saved, the less God provided. And there was less left over. There was only 7 loaves. See, the more of their own works they put in, the less of God's works were put in. God says His power is made perfect in our weakness, you see. So the weaker they were, the bigger the miracle. Okay? So He said, how is it that you do not perceive that I spake not unto you concerning the bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? They understood, then understood they that He bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In other words, they got the revelation that the Lord was saying, it isn't by your works. The more of your works you put in, the less of my works will be put in. You see? Now, the Lord showed me a couple of happenings in my own life, which I've shared before, but not with this particular audience. But the Lord showed me that what happens when you come to the place that you've got nothing to multiply? According to the relationship the Lord is showing here between the five loaves and the 5,000 and the seven loaves and the 4,000, the closer you get to the less you put in, the greater the miracle. Well, I had this happen to me. For instance, when the Lord sent us into the wilderness and he wouldn't let us tell anybody our needs and we were very careful not to let people understand what we were doing and so on and so forth, most of the time God provided for us well. He blessed us. I mean, we always were tried, but he provided well for us. But there were times when we ran out of everything, and that's when we were tried the most. Okay, this did happen a few times. We ran out of everything in the house to eat, for instance, you know. One time, I remember that the last thing that we had that we could make in the whole house was a pot of spaghetti. And it was a relatively large pot of spaghetti we made. You know, Mary cooked it up on the stove, when she was through, we ate about half of that, you know, pot. And of course, we prayed over it, we blessed it because it was the last thing we had in the house. We prayed over it, we blessed it, we commanded it to be multiplied and all that stuff. And so when we were through, we just took the whole pot and shoved it in the icebox. We didn't have much else in there to get in its way, so we just shoved it right into the icebox, you know. And the next day, guess what? That's what we pulled out to eat. Well, the next day, she pulled it out and set it on the stove and pulled the top off of it. And we were just, both of us were looking in the pot when she pulled the top off of it, and the pot was full again. Everything that we'd eaten the day before was multiplied. God doubled what was in there, you see. And here we were looking at this. I said to Mary, I says, this pot was down to here yesterday. She says, yeah, I know. Praise God. Well, we were having a good time in the Lord. Praise the Lord, you know. So the Lord supplied again. And, of course, after that, the Lord came through. You know, he met our needs and so on. Okay. So that was one instance that reminded me of what we put in, God multiplied, you see. But there was another instance where we were just like the disciples were here. We didn't have any bread. We didn't have anything to multiply. But you see, the relationship here is the less you put in, the more God puts in. And the more you're weak, the more God is strong. Why is that? Because God has made the promise, you know, that he's going to supply your every need. Therefore, it doesn't matter how much you put in. You see, he has to make up the difference. He's going to supply your every need according to his riches and glory. You want to see a bigger miracle? Walk out into the wilderness, folks. The wilderness is a place of a lack of your own supply, right? So anyway, we were in that place. We didn't have any bread. We didn't have nothing. And my wife was very ingenious. She had cooked up the last things we could find around the house to throw together. And some of it didn't taste all that good. But we were trusting the Lord. We were confessing that the Lord was going to come through and he was going to miraculously supply for us. So my wife asked me, she says, well, what are we going to do? I says, well, I think you ought to set the table. So she knew what I was talking about. She set the table, you know, and myself and her and our five kids sat around the table with a bunch of empty plates. And I prayed this prayer. It was what the Lord, just what came to my mind. I hadn't rehearsed it, hadn't thought about it whatsoever. I just knew I was going to pray. So I sat down and I prayed. I says, well, Lord, you sent us here. Now we're asking you to fill our plates or fill our tummies. And that was it. It was a real simple prayer. That's all there was to it. I didn't get any more out of my mouth, really. But it was a prayer of faith because, you know, when you know God sent you, and you know he's supported you with everything you can see in the Word of God, that you've obeyed him with everything you can see that he's commanded you, then you know you're in right standing for his benefits. Not that you have to be perfectly obedient to get something from God. He's merciful. He doesn't want any of his children to starve before they grow up, right? So that's not the foundation of our benefits. The foundation of our benefits is grace. But we had been obedient. The Lord had sent us, and we had been obedient. And he had made us promises of provision, and he hadn't failed us up until that time. So I prayed that prayer, and my oldest son, who could eat like a horse, all of my children were younger at that time. My oldest son, he said, "Dad, I'm full. I don't need to eat." And he stood up and was walking away from the table, and I looked around at my other children, and they were all of the same opinion. They started getting up and walking away from the table and saying, "We don't need to eat." And, you know, as I got my attention off of them, I realized that I wasn't hungry anymore either, that I was filled up too. And so that was an instance where we just didn't have anything to multiply. But it didn't make any difference. Since God said he would supply your every need, he had to make up the difference, right? So you get to see a bigger miracle. The wilderness is a place of miracles. Mighty, mighty miracles. See, that's where we're headed, folks. The whole world, the economy, everything is going down the drain. And God's people are going to learn to walk by faith because that's what God loves. The righteous shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, the Lord said. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. The Lord desires faith in his people. He says, the righteous shall live from faith. Now, in order to live from faith, you have to get in a place where you don't have your needs met. And you have to go to God by faith, and you have to depend upon him. And he is mighty. He is mighty to bring these things to pass. And he's going to teach us what it is to be disciples of Jesus Christ and what it is to live pleasing unto him. You know, we trust him for righteousness. He imputes righteousness to us. We trust him for our supply. He does that. We trust him for protection. He does that. There isn't anything that God won't supply to meet our needs. And so we trust in those past tense promises we were talking about that we call the real good news, the real gospel, the real good news. Well, I can remember another time. There was a time when God tried us a little more than that time. Because you see, over all those years of us raising our children, my kids had never missed a meal. They'd never had the lights turned off. They'd never had the gas turned off. The Lord had been faithful. And I'm not saying that the Lord can't try you even beyond that point, you know, to see if you're going to continue to obey and submit to him. I don't know where the Lord can take people. I just know where he's taking me, you see. So, any rate, once again, this was a time when we had run out of everything. I'm not trying to tell you that this happened all the time because it didn't. But this was another time that we had gone and run out of every bit of food in the house. And yet we had meetings with people, you know. We didn't have a tin cup, or, you know, we didn't pass the hat. We didn't do anything like that. Some people really even asked, sometimes after months, they would ask us, "Well, how do you make your living, you know?" And because they didn't know, because we didn't say. We didn't talk about those things. We just studied the Bible. We just shared the Bible. We just shared the Word. That's all we did. The Bible says, "Give, and it'll be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Freely you have received, freely give." That's what the Bible commands. No manipulation. No tear-jerking, you know, crying on the shoulder. None of these things to manipulate, you know. And so, but at any rate, we'd run out of everything. And there was a lady that was leaving town. She told us, she says, "I'm leaving town. Before I go, I want to, I'd like to come cook you guys a meal." Well, she didn't know we were out of everything in the whole house, you know. And this is the first time. It's the only time in all of those years that my kids had missed a meal. They fasted that particular day. It's the only time. And my wife had prayed the prayer. She said, "Lord, I'm asking that you give You show them the end of this trial. Wow, God answered that. Let me tell you what happens. This lady calls up and says, I want to cook a meal and bring it to you guys before I leave town. Well, she showed up in the morning with a couple of bags of rolls, dinner rolls. That's all, just a couple of bags of dinner rolls. She was going to bring the meal for that evening, you see. But for some reason, she showed up in the morning with a couple of bags of dinner rolls. Well, she set them on the counter. We didn't say a word. Nobody said anything, you know, but my kids were all looking over there at these dinner rolls, you know, because they had missed a meal, you see. And they were all looking at these dinner rolls. And she left, and she was going to come back hours later. Well, my wife commented to me. She says, "That's exactly what I prayed. He let them see the end of this trial. Not answered it yet, but let them see the end of this trial." So since there were two bags of these rolls, you know, we told them, each one of them, take your roll out and eat a roll. So everybody ate a roll. So we fudged a little bit on the fast, you see. So anyway, she showed up that evening with a real nice meal. And we thanked her. We never said a word. Even afterwards, never said a word, you know, the shape that we were in or anything like that. Because, you know, folks, I fasted for weeks on purpose. And it's not a bad thing. It's not really bad for you. It's actually very, very good for you, both physically and spiritually. It's good to fast. And so it didn't hurt my kids a bit. There was no child abuse going on there. But the Lord brought us through this trial, and He gave us the answer. And, of course, after this, the Lord answered. He supplied our needs and so on and so forth. But we got to see the end of it. And the answer came through, and praise God. You know, so He tempted us even beyond that point, that one time, you know, beyond the point of missing a meal, so on and so forth. But He answered that one time. And I remember other times that we prayed for certain things, you know, and told nobody, not a soul. In fact, I wouldn't even tell the kids. I would just, Mary and I would pray, and we wouldn't tell a soul. And that stuff would show up. The very things we prayed for. I remember one time we were so very specific that we prayed. I believe that we should be specific with God, because then we give Him an opportunity to do things that are miraculous and a great demonstration of who He is. God wants to demonstrate His power. He wants to make His power known, the Scripture says. He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he had to do wondrous miracles to set the people of God free from Egypt. He did it on purpose to prove His power. So, at any rate, we would do our shopping like that. Sometimes if we needed things, even if we had the money, we'd just ask God to do it, just to see Him do a miracle, even if we had the money. And in this one particular instance, we prayed. My wife and I prayed in the morning. We prayed for, I remember it was mayonnaise, cheese, and poultry. That's what we prayed for. And look, between that day and the next morning, all that stuff came to us. One lady said, this sounds crazy, I know, but you know what God puts in people's minds? It doesn't have to be reasonable. It just has to work, right? So one lady says, she called me up. She says, "David, I'm on my way out of town, and I got this great big jar of mayonnaise." That was one of the things in my refrigerator. And this great big jar of mayonnaise, and I'm going out of town. I just didn't really want it to go to waste. And I thought, mayonnaise don't go to waste. But this was in her mind, you know. So she bought this big jar of mayonnaise. You know, God works in people the willing to do of His good pleasure. It don't even have to be reasonable. Even when He does it through the loss, it doesn't have to be reasonable. And so she brought this big jar of mayonnaise over. And then somebody else just happened by, and they brought us cheese and a turkey. Cheese and poultry. That was, I believe, the next morning. Everything we prayed for. The Lord constantly did this. I don't even remember most of the times that the Lord did this, but the Lord constantly did this for us because we prayed. We did what Jesus said in Mark 11 and 24. He said, "When you all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them." You know, that's how you enter into the rest of God, is because you believe you received. You believe He's heard. You believe the answer is finished. It's done. And And so you don't have to worry about it anymore. You believe you've received. You've entered into the rest. You ceased from your works and entered into the rest. That's our New Testament spiritual Sabbath, you see. So we entered into the rest. We learned to do that. We prayed for everything we needed. If it was kids outgrowing coats, we'd pray for coats and whatever, you know. Some hand-me-down would be given to us. It was in perfect shape or whatever, you know. You know what? People don't need, if they would just pray before automatically going to the money, which, by the way, belongs to the Lord. We've already discussed that. You know, it doesn't, we are, have to renounce ownership of everything we have according to what Jesus said to be his disciple. So we need to be good stewards. If people would just pray, many times they'd find out they don't even have to spend their money. And, so anyway, we'd pray for coats for the kids, and God would come through with the coats, and God would, you know, we pray for food. We'd pray for just miracles in the electric bill that wouldn't be high, and so on and so forth. We prayed over equipment constantly, over washers and dryers and refrigerators and air conditioners. We prayed over them, and God would heal them, and so on and so forth. And I remember this one time. It stuck in my mind so good. It was just an awesome thing because my children, they learned to pray. They learned to walk by faith. They learned to pray. And I remember this one time that my boys were going on a camping trip. And they took the last potato chips in the house, you know. And my youngest daughter, she said, "Oh, Mama." She went in the washroom, and Mary was back there in the washroom. And she said, "Mama, they're taking the last chips we got in the house. I want some potato chips," you know. Mary was kind of pushing her out the door and saying, "Well, you know how to take care of that. You go pray," you know. So she was pushing her out the door. And before she got into the dining room, she had prayed. And there came a knock on the door. And before she ever went to the door to see who was at the door, she started screaming, "That's my potato chips. My potato chips are here. My potato chips are here. They're here." And Mary came out of the washroom and kind of grabbed her around the mouth. "Shh, you don't even know who that is, you know." Well, we went to the door, and here's a guy that came to the door with a pan. It was a cornbread pan, because the neighbors back behind us just loved the way Mary cooked cornbread. So she cooked a pan of cornbread, and she gave it to this guy back there, you see. Well, he was returning the pan, and it had tinfoil over it. And lo and behold, he walked in, and he handed the pan to Jennifer, and she peeled the tinfoil off, and there was a bag of potato chips. Praise be to God, you know. God's awesome, you know. And she says, "Well, you know what she said? You know, kids, childlike faith. It's here. It's here. My potato chips are here." Of course, she was only so tall, you know, but that's the kind of faith we've got to have. The faith of a child, you know, the faith of a child. It's here. It's here. And the Lord did an awesome, a miracle, you know, as he's prone to do. And other things we prayed for that God would do, you know, because if you don't put yourself in a position of being weak, or you're afraid to put yourself in a position of being weak, and you try to insulate yourself with any chance of becoming into a position like that, you won't see miracles. You don't need a miracle. You don't need miracles until you need miracles. And so therefore, you have to put yourself in a position to need a miracle. You know what? If you disobey the Word of God, you'll end up getting in that position, because the Word of God is designed to put you in a wilderness. We studied a while back how that the Bible tells us not to store up our treasures on earth, to store them up in heaven. Well, that doesn't leave you much to fall back on for a rainy day, does it? And many of you already know that whatever you put away for a rainy day somehow gets eaten up when you have a rainy day, right? Well, what about the people who don't put up for a rainy day? And they've got insurance. They've got assurance of God rather than insurance. What do they do? Well, most often, nothing really happens to them, because God's got to supply their every need. And if something does happen, he's got to miraculously meet that need. That is, if they are a people who believes that he is Jehovah Jireh, that is, the Lord our provider. If they believe that, you see, none of these promises in this book are automatic. They only happen for believers. So Number one, you've got to be in a position to need. Number two, you've got to walk by faith. You see. So these promises are for believers. Believers in need. You see, that's what they're there for. And our God will supply our every need according to His riches and glory, as the Bible clearly says. And we saw that the benefits of the blood covenant a while back, we studied. But the benefits of the blood covenant is that when you make a blood covenant with someone, they are guaranteeing to meet your needs should you come into a position of lack. They are guaranteed to defend you against your enemies. All these things is what a blood covenant actually meant in those days. So we got in that position quite often. I put myself in that position quite often because I did believe. I remember one time I was going to Exxon. It was about a 20-mile ride, about a 20-minute ride from where I lived to the Exxon plant in Baton Rouge. It was a large refinery on the Mississippi River. And I worked there for about 20 years. And I was going to the Exxon refinery, and I had to go early in the morning because I needed to be there early to set up something for the workers or something. I've forgotten what that part was, but I had to be there very early. And so I took off. I planned to get to the interstate and put some gas in my truck because I had no gas in my truck. So when I got there, I realized that that station, I didn't realize because I'd never been there that early that that station didn't open up that early. And I would have had to wait until it would be too late for me to get to the plant on time. So when I got to the station right there by the interstate, I realized I wasn't aware I was going to get any gas. It just came into my heart, well, just go. Ask God to fill your tank and just go, you know. So I just jumped right up on the interstate and I was on empty. And I mean, I'd driven from my house to the gas station. You know how gas gauges sometimes, they take a while to climb, you know. It wasn't anything like that. It was where it was going to stay, you know. Jumped up on the interstate, and I just prayed. I asked God, God, you know I got to go to work. You know I have to be there, so I'm asking you to put gas in my tank, you know. And I commanded it. I prayed, and I think I did command it after I prayed. I watched the needle on the gas tank, gas gauge just start climbing. And it climbed and it climbed and it stopped. And I said to the Lord, Lord, why didn't you fill my tank? And the Lord said, well, I always give you what you need, not necessarily what you want, but what you need. And so I knew that that was true because that's all I needed. And I didn't fill up the tank there, going there or coming back, you know, because I had plenty of gas in my tank, you know. But other times, the Lord's had me walk by total faith because the needle wouldn't move at all. I mean, it wouldn't show any gas in the tank at all. And I would just be called upon to just keep on driving. One time, after we came over here, I didn't have any gas for my tank. Didn't have any money to put any gas in the tank. And so everybody was calling upon me to do things for them, you know, and one of the people actually was Kurt. He's sitting right here tonight, and Kurt slipped off the road in his vehicle, and he was stuck on the side of the road, and I had this big Chevrolet station wagon. They're not good on gas in the first place, you know, big gas hog, you know, but I had five kids, so Kurt called me and said, David, can you come pull me out, you know, and so I thought, well, I still don't have any gas in the car, but the Bible says, give to him that asketh of thee. That was the verse that came to me. Give to him that asketh of thee. So it doesn't matter if I didn't have any gas. He just said, give. So I did. I jumped in the car and took off, you know. I'd been driving that car for a week like that. On empty, below empty. Matter of fact, it was down below the empty mark, you know, the last line on the gauge. And I just kept on driving it for a week like that. And they're not good on gas. Went down there, pulled him in, didn't say a word to Kurt, you know. Came on back to the house, kept on going like that, you know, until the Lord supplied the money that I needed to fill the tank up. Well, God never gave me any encouragement in that whole trial. I mean, as far as seeing the gas gauge go up, didn't see it, didn't happen, you know, didn't happen. Just drove it with the gas gauge down and empty, you know. So, you know, you can't, the Lord wants to try you. He will. You know, you can't put the rules on Him. You He doesn't always want to comfort you by what you see, because he don't want you to trust in what you see. He wants you to trust on what thus saith the Lord, right? Put your faith in what he said, right? And so that wasn't the last time. Many times the Lord put gas in our tanks. And I'm convinced that in the days to come, Christians are going to need to know that you may have dead batteries in your car. You may have no gas in your tank. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will not leave you, nor will he forsake you. He is encouraging us to know that he's there all the time. And he's the same with us as he was in those days. You know that when he walked with those disciples, it didn't matter what the need was. He met it. He met it by the power of God. He met it through faith. And today he lives in us to do the same thing. And praise be to God. We just need to put our total trust in him. So I'm thinking of Psalm 78. Let me go there just a minute. I want to share something with you out of that. Psalm 78 and verse 13. He clave the sea and he caused them to pass through. That was the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt. And he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them drink abundantly as out of the depths. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen the place where people claim, and it seems very likely that it is the place where the rocks brought forth the water out in the middle of the wilderness there. But it was very rocky territory, and there was a hill there where water had actually come out of a crack in a rock on the top of this hill, way above the ground level. This isn't the kind of ground that you can get water to travel through and seal it up. It was very rocky ground, you see. But somehow that water went up through that hill and came out of that rock on the top, and it washed all the way down the side of that hill. And in here he tells you that it was a lot of water. It wasn't just enough. You're talking about water enough to probably three feet or water 3 or 4 million people. You know, it was a lot of water, plus their livestock. So it wasn't just a creek we're talking about here, just a little creek. It was a lot of water. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as out of the depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. There it is, like rivers. I mean, God, what's the point? The point is, if I can bring you water out of a rock, I can get you water anywhere. Remember, he did that for Samson when Samson was in the middle of a battle and he was about to die of thirst. And the Lord brought it forth, you know. Yet went they on still to sin against him and to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And they tempted God in their heart by asking food according to their desire. And what he's talking about here is the Lord wanted to feed them with the manna. And Jesus was the man that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. The word, actual word in one case there is actually the word man. And manna was a transliteration. And the word was actually man. And the man was Jesus Christ. See? The Word of God. He wanted to feed them with the Word of God, but they wanted flesh to eat. They wanted to partake of the flesh. They wanted to run after the flesh. And God was angry because that was a type and a shadow that he fulfilled through them for us. And so he goes on to say, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Look, what did they say? They spake against God. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Wow. God doesn't want to be questioned about that, does he? It's offensive to him for you to question, can he do this? Can he meet your needs anywhere? Can he bring water out of a rock? What can't he do if he can bring water out of a rock? Okay. So we shouldn't question God. There are people that say, you know, nah, that Red Sea was only a foot or so deep and so on and so forth. They give all kinds of carnal reasoning why God was able to do this miracle because they really don't believe in a God of miracles, you see. They're very liberal in their interpretation of scriptures, and they don't have a childlike faith to believe exactly what it says. You know, behold, he smote the rocks so that waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Will he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard and was wroth. The Lord was angry because they questioned his ability to provide for them. He was angry. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also went up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Do we believe in God? Do we trust in his salvation? He has promises to cover every possible lack you could possibly have. Do we trust him? Will we speak for him? Will we confess him before men so that our high priest of our confession, he's called in Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus is the high priest of our confession, so he may confess us before the Father. Will we do that? Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna upon them to eat, and he gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of the mighty. He sent them food to the full. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens. And by his power he guided the south wind. And he rained flesh also upon them. Notice this. This is awesome. He blew them with the east wind, then he blew them with the south wind, and he brought those quail to those Israelites. I mean, God guided the winds to bring those quail to the Israelites. He rained flesh upon them as the dust. You wonder, when you read the story back in Numbers chapter 11, how could God have found that many quail? Look, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea, all the way from the sea, out in the middle of the wilderness, he brought these quail. And let them fall by the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp. Wow, a day's journey in every direction, I guess he's saying, you know, that he dropped these quail. I mean, they dropped about 2 cubits above the face of the earth. 2 cubits. That's a lot of quail, folks. I mean, he must have swept up every quail from all around that wilderness with the wind to bring it out there like that. I don't know if you know much about quail. I used to be a big hunter before I came to the Lord. And if you go hunting, whether you're quail hunting or not, and you can walk right up on a quail because they hunker down, and they wait till you're steps from them, and they explode in a fury of their wings flapping so fast. I mean, they are 3 or 4 times louder than any bird when they take off. They just explode. Boom! And they scare you half to death because they could do it right there at your feet. And they're such a fat little bird that they got to flap their wings so fast in order to get off the ground that they do just that. The name in Hebrew is Selah, and it has a meaning of slowness in speed because of weight, you know. And that's the way they are. They don't fly very fast. If you want to go hunting and you want to hit something, you go for a quail. You don't go for a dove, you know. I mean, a dove can take off too, but they're fast. But a quail's fat, dumpy, and they take off slow, but boy, are they flapping their wings fast, you know. Well, look, 2 cubits high around the camp, you think, that's got to be wrong, you know? No, God's never wrong. I mean, this is the Word is telling the truth here. Now, I don't know whether he had the quail multiplied greatly that year for that, but doesn't make any difference. He did it. He supplied their need in a place where it was impossible. And he did it with the south wind, and it did it with the east wind, then he did it with the south wind. He swept them this way, and then he swept them that way. And those little quails, if they went very far, they were dead when they got there. Because a quail uses up all of his energy. They don't fly very far when they fly. They fly just enough to get out of your And they put back down somewhere because it takes all their energy just to stay up in the air, you know. Well, God was keeping them quail up in the air, and he swept them across that wilderness to the right and then north, you know, from the south, and he swept them across that wilderness all the way out in the middle of that wilderness. Can you imagine? Nothing can stop a God who can bring water out of a rock and quail across the wilderness and manna out of the sky and gold out of a fish's mouth. Nothing can stop a God who can multiply the fishes and the loaves or fill your stomach when you haven't eaten anything. Nothing can stop him from meeting your needs if you will boldly confess him before men. Nothing can stop him. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, and he gave them their own desire. And it goes on to talk about the type and the shadow of them desiring flesh. Well, God gave them flesh. He gave them more than they could stand. They went out for a day and a half and gathered up these quail probably till they started stinking. You know, they gathered them up and they probably dried them and they probably did every kind of thing they could to preserve all those quail. But God gave them, he said, quail until it came out their nose. You know, awesome. Yeah, in Numbers chapter 11, he said, but for a whole month until it come out of your nostrils, and it shall be loathsome unto you, because that you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? In other words, why did we ever get saved and come out here in this wilderness to eat this old manna? Tired of this manna. You know, God's people are tired of the Word of God. They would rather please their old flesh. And God knew that. So he said, okay, I'll give you more than you can stand. You know, the Lord's like that. I mean, I you know the story of the dad who catches his son smoking. And he says, well, okay, son, smoke the rest of that pack, you know. And in other words, you go ahead and smoke it until it makes you sick. Maybe that'll teach you a lesson, you know. The one thing is, these people did it and they never learned their lesson. They died. They died because they ran after the flesh. They lusted. It says in verse 34, the name of that place where they died was called Kibrohoth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. It means the graves of lust. See, they rather follow their flesh than to follow after the manna, which was the word out of heaven. Jesus said that he was the manna out of heaven that gives life to the world. He was the bread out of heaven that gives life to the world, you see. And he represents the Word of God. The Lord wants us to live by his Word. He wants us to trust in his Word, not to partake of fleshly methods, not to walk by the fleshly eyesight and earsight, but to speak by faith and walk in the Spirit. You know what walking in the Spirit is? Walking in the Spirit is when you're not walking according to your carnal senses or your carnal understanding or your own ability to save yourself or your own ability to provide for yourself. You know the old saying, God helps them that help themselves. Well, that's a very unbelieving thing. It's not in the Scriptures, believe it or not. It's not there. In fact, the opposite is true there, that God helps them that can't help themselves. And he does it miraculously. He provides miraculously for those people that put their trust in him and their faith in him. He can multiply the gas. He can multiply the gas in your house. He can multiply the water. He can multiply the money for the bills. He can do all those things. Don't put anything beyond him. Don't limit him. The Bible says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Don't limit God. You know, we need childlike faith, like my little daughter. You know, I mean, she prayed in the few steps between the washroom and the dining room, and she was already confessing. She was so convinced, it's my potato chips, you know. And sure enough, God answered her prayer. That's what was at the door. Awesome. That's what God wants in his people. If God says that he parted the Red Sea to bring his people across, to show them a mighty miracle. He did exactly what he said. It was a mighty miracle. You can bet that God wasn't trying to deceive us by showing us these things. He was being very careful to prove himself to his people. Now, these days, God is going to prove himself to his people who can't provide for themselves. There is a day coming, folks. The economy is going to be dropped off. The judgments of the book of Revelation are going to be coming. And God's people are going to be dependent upon him. And he likes it that way. But he will come through and he will answer. God bless you. May the Lord be with you in your faith walk with him. May he manifest to you his wondrous provision in everything. And he wants to prove himself to you. So put your trust in him totally, and he will come through. And don't limit him. He says, is his arm so short that he can't answer? Is his arm so short that he can't save? No, not on your life. The Lord is going to miraculously come through for you, and you will get to see miracles. He wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. And what is he talking about there? The people who walk by faith. The people who have a childlike faith towards him. Don't lose that. Read this word in wondrous awe, folks. He's a mighty Savior. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seat.